What is Christian nationalism? Today on Life Talks, we'll be digging into that question. And I thank you for joining us. My name is Ben. I'm here with Dan. We are two of the teaching pastors at Life Fellowship Church in Cornelius, North Carolina. Dan, how are you doing today?
Doing great. Looking forward to this topic.
Yes. And this is something we decided to talk about for a number of reasons. Why do you think it's important to talk about this issue today?
Well, one of the reasons on this day that we're recording this, we have a new administration that has just a few moments ago been sworn into office. But among the turmoil, the topics surrounding the turmoil that has been a part of this election cycle has been the rise of Christian nationalism.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important that we discuss it and discuss it honestly. For what it is and what it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
I think in the hands of the media and the left, it is being used to bludgeon evangelicals
yeah.
at a moment when some evangelicals need bludgeoned, quite frankly. But I think it's being used excessively and incorrectly to
yeah.
describe some things
mm-hmm.
because there's a difference between Christian nationalism and Reconstructionism, which some people want to kind of envelop. But the other thing is, I think some Christians need to be aware of the tendency that we in the United States of America have to wrap our Bibles in the American flag.
Mm.
And in doing so, we adopt some of the characteristics of Christian nationalism that I believe are patently unbiblical.
Yeah.
And I also think they show an immaturity of perspective as it relates to the whole of Scripture and what our future looks like in
mm-hmm.
the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of why I wanted to talk about this with you today, because hopefully we'll clear up some misconceptions, but more than that, I hope we'll provoke some thought.
Yeah, I think I've seen some articles on this and some of the news sites I go to. But I think anyone who saw, you know, we spent a couple episodes talking about the January 6th, I don't even know what to call it. Some people are calling it the insurrection or the attack on Capitol Hill.
Insurrection is a convenient but incorrect term to
yes.
describe it. It was a mob and it was a riot,
yeah,
but it was not an insurrection.
Okay.
If it was, the people who designed it are really among the most incompetent insurrectionists that have ever existed in the history of insurrections.
It was, so the riot on Capitol Hill on January 6th.
Right.
But I think it shocked some, and I was one of them. Maybe
it was
I should
shocking.
Be shocked.
Yeah,
it was shocking,
yeah.
but to see people with Jesus 2020, people carrying crosses, there were Christian symbols that were a part of some of the people that were there,
yes,
right? I'm not
yes.
saying like, you know, this was a Christian movement, but the reality is there are people who thought differently about that moment than you and I did. And we've got to undig this reality that there are people that, like you said, they wrap the Bible, you know, the Christian or the American flag around the Bible, or they drape the American flag over the cross. And I've seen paintings like that,
oh, sure,
right?
Yeah.
And so it's one of those things that we've got to learn how to divorce the reality of the kingdom of God with the nation of the United States of America and realize that they are not intertwined.
Right.
Right?
They're not intertwined, but yes, they are intertwined, and that's part of the dilemma. But by the way, this isn't new to this country.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Christian nationalism is what ruled Europe for
yes,
generations, you know, because they literally had state-sponsored churches, and to some extent still do,
mm-hmm.
even though the churches are largely impotent. But this is nothing new.
Mm.
And in fact, God mm. first established the separation of church and state with the nation of Israel when the king came from one tribe and the priests came from a completely different tribe. And you didn't select kings from the priestly
right,
tribe,
right.
And you didn't draw priests from the king or the royal, the line of Judah. So we need to pay attention to the model that the Lord set up, that God set up, even in among Israel. And this is where Reconstructionists and hyper-nationalists make a huge mistake in not understanding the theological precedent that really discourages this kind of intertwining between civil authority and spiritual and
yeah.
religious authority. Now, you know, you and I come from Baptist backgrounds, and even in the United States of America, Baptists have been big separation of church and state people.
And I think we have to, that's a great point. Because I think so many of us, we equate Baptist theology with this idea of conservative legalism. You know,
right.
Really, at the root of Baptist theology was this idea that church and state were separate.
Yeah, it's one of the basic tenets of Baptist, and maybe sometime it'd be a fun thing to, you know, study. I don't know if it's necessarily a podcast appropriate for the podcast because we're part of a non-denominational church. But among the distinctives of Baptist that separates them from other Protestant and other evangelical denominations is the separation of church and state. But it draws its roots from the fact that the king was not to go into the palace in Israel, and the high priest was not to go. The king was not to go into the
holy place.
The holy place,
yeah.
And nor was the priest to go into the palace. Mm. They met on neutral grounds, and so there was this distinction that also symbolizes the fact that man has to rule the earthly kingdoms, and he does so under the authority and direction of God. Mm-hmm. But that never supersedes, nor does it even approach the kingdom of God, which is far beyond national borders.
Yes.
And that's where I get frustrated with the brand of American and Western Christianity that seems to have so closely aligned how we do government with how we do the gospel that we have become exporters of that with an evangelical fervor around the world that in many cases tries to westernize other cultures and also to some extent ostracizes other cultures. So one of the things, you know, for instance, I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up in the 70s. In 1976, there was the celebration of the National Bicentennial in 1976, 200 years since the founding of
Asia.
That's
when I was born, Dan.
Oh, my goodness. But that was a big
deal.
So
you were celebrating when I was a little peapod.
I was 15. And let me just tell you, every part of our nation was so thrilled with this. I mean, there were parades. There were fireworks shows. There were musical cantatas done in churches. I was in one of them.
Yes.
Where we sang, the songs of exaltation of our nation and its Christian heritage. And you can't deny that our nation did have Christian underpinnings, a Christian foundation. Our nation was founded largely by Puritans and people that were leaving religious persecution. The very tenets of our Constitution celebrate the fact that we're a nation under God and that we have these values. But we integrated it at a level that was amazing. And by no small coincidence, 4 years later, we elected someone to office, Ronald Reagan, who literally wrapped himself in the flag while holding a Bible and brought about the awakening of the religious right. At that time, it was called the moral majority, but they catapulted him into office with record amounts through his electoral college winning and just the percentage of vote he got. So these were the heydays, the high days of religious nationalism. So when I was growing up, you had to have a Christian flag on one side of your platform and an American flag.
Yes, I remember that.
Every morning when I went to my Christian school, we pledged allegiance to the flag. The Bible and to the Christian flag.
You know what's so funny? You mentioned that. I told my kids that we were talking about that last week, and I said, "Oh yeah, I used to pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and the Bible." Like, do you still? I'm like, "Oh yeah, I could totally.
I could.
I know. I mean, you and I could stand up and pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Redeemer for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming in with life everlasting for all who believe." Like that's. We did that every day.
Every single day. I know it just as well as I know the Pledge of Allegiance. And that was a hallmark of Christian education, Christian schools. Awanas did that, I believe, in the church. We would sometimes do that at church services. We would sing patriotic hymns periodically.
July 4th.
We would have God and Country Day.
Yep.
And I'm not going to say that it is wrong for a church to, for instance, honor its veterans on a certain day or to acknowledge that. However, after I left Missouri and after I left a very narrow brand of Christianity, fundamentalist Christianity.
You're so nice.
So I moved to South Florida. And in South Florida, I was pastor of a church that transitioned from a congregation that was white, born in America, white, conservative, patriarchal or whatever.
Yeah.
And by the time I left that church, 18 years later, it had 57 different nationalities in it. And the majority of the people that went to church there on Sunday were not born in this nation.
Mm.
And they still had some allegiances to their foreign countries.
Right.
Not because, I mean, they came to America, they loved America, but also, they spoke Spanish or they spoke French or they spoke, an African dialect. And we found that it was important to leave that nationalism at the door from wherever you came. Because there were even sub-conflicts in the congregation between, for instance, Haitians and Bahamians or Jamaicans. There were those sub-conflicts. So it was like, leave your nationality, leave your national identity outside. When we come in, we're kingdom, we're citizens of heaven, we're brothers in Christ, and we serve no king but King Jesus.
That's good.
And so it transformed the way I looked at things within the context of the church. Then I moved back up to the Bible Belt and the belt buckle, the Bible Belt, and once again played through that again to a point where there were times when I felt like if I came from India and visited the church that I was pastoring, I would have felt unwelcome.
Yeah.
And in fact, I know that times they were unwelcome. I literally knew people that would say, you need to find a church that where you worship with your own kind. That kind of unbiblical, horrific, racist type of mentality was ingrained into that. So I see all of that. But now all of a sudden we have this different scenario, particularly in the last 4 or 5 years. And there was a sense that we're losing our American way of life. And intrinsic to the American way of life was freedom of worship and the prayers and a lot of emotional things. And in doing so, we turn to, a leader, and many evangelicals saw that in Donald Trump. And so you've seen the schmaltzy pictures of Jesus holding Donald Trump. You've seen these huge convoluted arguments that wanted to say, Donald Trump's a Christian, 2 Corinthians type of Christian, and would whitewash, so to speak, some of the egregious behavior and conduct, both in his past and in his present. And yet they kind of raised him as a messiah. Now, when I say that, I know already people are they're firing up their email accounts to send me, how wrong I am about this. But, looking at it objectively, it occurred. It occurred. There was a willingness to give a benefit of the doubt for the sake of political identification to someone who was clearly not a practicing Christian. And by any definition, a practicing Christian.
Yeah.
And before you call me judgmental, first of all, don't give me the do not judge lest you be judged, because then you're showing your hermeneutical ignorance and your theological shallowness to use that, because that's not a correct passage to talk about judging. But by anybody who discerns based on the standard of the Word of God, this is not a man who had a vibrant walk with God or much evidence of any walk with God. And yet we wanted to see him to some extent as a savior to the values, a protector. And to some extent, he was.
Yeah.
But my contention is it wasn't because he believed them. It was because he needed the coalition of believers to be able to support him.
Yeah.
And so this became almost rabid. And then a lot of these people go to the same church together. They do love the Lord. They identify with the values, the conservative justice, the pro-life, the things that resonate with conservatives. And in doing so, it came to a point for some, not everybody, but for some, it almost became a worship.
Yeah.
And in that, it gave the rise to this nationalism, whereupon on January 6th, you saw people carrying flags and Bibles, wearing ICHMSes and Jesus 2020 T-shirts, and walking through the steps of the steps of the Capitol into the building illegally. To deny that is to deny the reality of history. And so we have to ask, is that what God wants for
us? So here's a question, and this has been going through my mind, is what do you think is the difference between Christian nationalism and patriotism? Because I think we would all say patriotism is a good thing, right? What we're saying is there's a possibility of danger or concern, at least, with Christian nationalism. Yeah. So what's the difference?
I think it has to do with priority. for instance, I would consider myself to be a patriot. I love our nation. I love our country. I love its values. I love its opportunity. But I also have Canadian Christian friends who love Canada and British who love Great Britain and who adore the Queen. And I look at the Queen and I think, that's a national pet. Why do you want somebody like that? I have Vietnamese friends who appreciate their country even when they don't appreciate their government. And wherever I go, I think patriotism is okay. But nationalism is different particularly the American style, that, you know, and there's this religious imagery. You know, Ronald Reagan called America a city set on a hill. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a phrase lifted from scripture.
Yeah.
So there is this mentality that says America is special because of the way it reveres God. And I do believe there have been blessings that come
yes.
from that.
Mm-hmm.
I believe there come some freedoms and some privileges that we've had that come from that. So I'm not in any way denouncing that. But I'm saying you have to prioritize the kingdom. You have to look at things eternally mm-hmm. and not temporarily.
Mm-hmm.
And so in 100 years, I will not be an American. In 100 years, I will be a member of the kingdom
right,
of heaven.
Right, right.
So the priority is an easy one to make. Mm. Do I, you know, and would I fight for my country? I would.
Yeah.
My son is a Marine. My great-great-grandfather was a colonel in the Union Army. My great-grandfather was in World War I. My grandfather was in World War II. My dad was in the Missouri National Guard. I lost a cousin at Vietnam. My family has served for this country mm-hmm. and been part of it. I'm actually the only one who didn't serve in the military for generations. Patriotism is important. I believe in that. However, compared to my allegiance for Christ and the Bible— and godliness and the things that matter, it's small.
Yeah.
It really
yeah.
is small. And the thing is, I don't have a passion for spreading Americanism. I do have a passion for spreading the gospel.
Yes.
And I think it's offensive for many American missionaries. The way we have approached missionaries is a kind of a colonial mindset where we move to a foreign country, we set up this little American compound
mm-hmm.
for sometimes for our safety, but also for expediency. And we invite everybody, and then we conduct our services like they were, you know, in Columbia, Missouri or,
yeah.
or Columbia, South Carolina.
Yeah.
We alter the words of American hymns and force them to be translated and they don't even sound right. We don't write new hymns in other countries,
yeah.
in other languages,
yeah.
you know, and what happens is we've exported the gospel, but it's wrapped in an American flavor, American
yes.
flag, so to
yeah.
speak. And in doing so, we have, and I have friends in other countries who tell me this, that some of the opposition they face in their governments, particularly atheistic governments, is that they see American evangelicalism not as a religion, but as a political movement.
Yes.
And in doing so, we damage the gospel.
And that's one of the dangers of the Christian nationalism, no matter what form it takes. And really, one of the countries that it had its biggest impact on is the country of Germany. There's a great book I read a number of years ago by Edwin Lutzer called When a Nation Forgets God.
Mm.
And he goes in there and he begins with describing this nation, and it sounds a lot like our nation.
Mm.
But he says, at one point in human history, Germany was the most Christian nation on the face of the planet. And yet, within a few decades, it produced Hitler and the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, how did this happen, you know? And he outlines, you know, some things that, you know, some trends that happened in that country that he saw possibly happening in our country. It was a very fascinating read. But one of the things I thought was interesting was in World War I, because of the marriage of church and state that was all throughout Europe, many times the call to arms to defend your nation was an act of God. It was another crusade.
Mm-hmm.
My brother, who's over in Germany right now, is a church planter, a missionary, tells me that, you know, if you can find these belt buckles from that every soldier in World War I wore for the German army, and it on it, it says God with us.
Mm-hmm.
They believed that what they were doing was fighting for the will of God and for the glory of God,
mm-hmm.
because God was for their nation.
Mm-hmm.
And yet when they did that, the repercussions when you do that and you convince an entire, you know, populace that, and there's this marriage between church and state, and that the wars you're fighting are is a holy war, and you're fighting for God, and God's going to be with you. When you lose that war, what happens to your faith?
Yeah.
It gets destroyed.
Yeah.
And that's why even Hitler used the church to say what we're doing here is an act of God. Like, he was crazy and occultish and all kinds of horrible things. But the reality is nations, all kinds of despots and authoritarians love to use the church for their own personal needs.
It's totally manipulative, and it's how they convince people to throw their lives into this.
Yes.
Because you're not just dying for your country, you're dying for God, for the kingdom of God as well. I mean, and it's true of every religion, whether it's Muslims or the Vikings who, you know, thought they went to Valhalla afterwards because they were fighting for Odin.
Yeah.
You know, that has been a way that earthly kings have inspired by wrapping themselves in, and to do that is offensive. Hmm. How dare we be so presumptuous to claim the endorsement of God?
Hmm.
And so that would be a caution. And I know we're about out of time, but and there's no clean way to tie this up. But I would just simply say to all Christians who are listening to this, even to pastors, for instance, if I were the pastor of a church, and we've never done this at our church, so it's not a point of controversy, I'd really question whether or not it is appropriate to have an American flag on the platform right across from a Christian flag. What does that say to non-Americans? Mm. And what endorsement does that imply? And it's not that I'm embarrassed. Hang the American flag from your home. I don't put a flagpole up in your yard. I don't have a problem with that at all. But I'm asking, is the church the appropriate place for that?
Right.
And you may draw a conclusion. If I go to my home church in Moberly, Missouri, there's an American flag on the platform.
You're not going to get up there and tear it down.
It doesn't bother me one bit. So don't make it a test of whether or not you go to church. But I would just ask the question, because when you ask questions like that, it forces you to delve into the answers.
Mm.
And for all of us, I think we need to just be reminded, we have no king but Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We have no hope but heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We have no source of truth but Scripture. And the Scripture's better than the Constitution.
Mm.
King Jesus is better than any president who's ever sat on a throne. And be reminded that, because the other thing it does, it prevents us from despair when we lose political power.
Yes.
There's a lot of people right now that I sense are in despair.
Yes.
And I'm not. I'm not.
Right.
Because I know this. Sometimes God blesses us by judging us,
yes,
by purging us, by chastening us. And I think he's going to do that here in this situation. And hopefully the American church will cling to the word of God.
Hmm.
They'll go back to Scripture. And there's no constitution, there's no authority on the earth that can prevent us from loving God
first and
best.
That's right.
And so let's just recommit ourselves to that.
That's good. Well, we are out of time. We could probably talk a little bit more, but we're going to just end this conversation. And this is, I think, a great reminder for all of us. Dan, what you just said there at the end, I think what I want to leave us, and if you're listening to this podcast, to just think about is this: what is your hope this morning? If your hope is in anything besides the resurrection and the authority of Jesus, then you have misplaced a hope that will ultimately let you down, whether it's a nation or a person. As believers and followers of Jesus, that hope should never wane, whether it's light or whether it's dark. And that should be our constant reminder throughout our days. And so thanks again for joining us on this conversation. We hope you learned something, and we'll talk to you next time.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com, or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.